chapter 1. And I'm continuing a message that I just simply call righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness means many things to many people, particularly in a religious setting. But plainly spoken, righteousness is nothing more than the ability to stand before Almighty God without sin, without guilt, without condemnation. And so we need to know what the Bible has to say about the subject of righteousness, because in the lives of most people, they're always striving, if they have a conscience that's inclined towards the things of God, in spite of their point of reference, in spite of their upbringing, in spite of their cultural setting, if they have a heart that inclines toward God, they're always endeavoring to achieve righteousness. And many religions express it many different ways. Many different ideas have come about as to how to attain righteousness. And even in Christian circles, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the subject. As I mentioned last week, the first church that I attended when I first came to Erie many, many, many years ago was pastored by a man who was well-known and learned and educated and had pastored this church for decades. But yet, he didn't understand righteousness. And I heard him say on one occasion, somebody asked him, "Brother, are you saved?" He said, "Well, I'm working to be saved." Well, that's nice. It sounds good. But yet the Bible says something completely different. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then in the very next verse it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, righteousness and salvation don't come by what you do. Righteousness is a free gift. Now, when you understand righteousness and the power of righteousness, it can change your life. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, this is the foundational scripture that we began with last week. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or able. Listen to this now, "able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, there is an inheritance that belongs to those who are the saints in light. And we have been made able to partake of that inheritance. Notice verse 13. "Who has delivered us from the power," or jurisdiction, "of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have..." Notice it doesn't say "in whom we're going to get." It says "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so redemption is the cornerstone of our Christian life. That word redemption, the Greek word apolutrosis, simply means a ransom paid in full. It's also translated deliverance. And so in Christ, we have deliverance. In Christ, the ransom has been paid in full through His blood. We talked a lot about the blood last week. That's what separates Jesus from every other religious personality, His blood. Jesus was born for one purpose, to die as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus, in His redemptive work, was the fulfillment of all the types and shadows we see in the Old Testament. Remember when Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage? A lamb was slain. His blood was shed. And wherever the blood was applied, the spirit of death passed over that household. Jesus is the fulfillment of what that lamb represented. On every day of atonement, for thousands of years in the history of Israel, lambs were slain. Their blood was shed to cover for the sins. Jesus is the antitype or the fulfillment of every Passover offering, every offering on the Day of Atonement, every offering, every lamb, every bullock that was killed, every turtle dove that was slain. They all pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross. And that's why His blood is so important. As I said, we live in a culture where we're tolerant. I mean, hey, we're a melting pot. United States of America. You know, none of us, I should qualify that, very few of us, have ancestors who were original Americans, Native Americans. I've got a little bit of Native American influence in me, very small amount, you know. But, you know, we live in a culture that's very tolerant of just about anything and everybody. And that's great. We ought to walk in love. But when it comes to redemption, when it comes to righteousness, the Bible says that it is through His blood. And I'm often approached by people of different faiths and different religions, and they want to talk about the kingdom of God. And I said, that's fine. I said, you and I can sit down and talk about the kingdom of God as long as you agree with me on one point. Redemption comes through the blood. If you don't believe redemption comes through the blood, I'm not interested in hearing what you have to say. Are you with me? I'm too late. You're not going to convert me, Jack. It's not happening. You with me? All right, now, that's the foundation. Redemption, deliverance, a ransom paid in full. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to share some valuable truth that you can take home with you today. You know, I often say that the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is the toolbox for the Christian. In the New Testament, there are tools that we can use in our daily lives. It's one thing to say, hey, I've got a toolbox. I've got a Black & Decker cordless drill. That's nice. Do you know how to use it? Well, my job as a pastor is to teach you how to use these tools so that they can be applied in your life every day. So what about righteousness, the ability to stand before God without sin, without guilt, without condemnation? It comes by faith in His blood. Now, let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17. Notice what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, the word creature here is the Greek word katisis, and it literally means a new species of being. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is where I have a problem with some religious teaching. There is a common religious thought that is expressed often by Christians, and it is this. We're just sinners saved by grace. I understand that thought. I understand the sentiment. I understand what you mean when you say that. But you are biblically incorrect and scripturally inaccurate. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not the same creature or person you used to be. Something has changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, sinner, are passed away. Behold, all things. Now, let me ask you a question. What does all leave out? If I was going to give $50 to everybody in the auditorium today, and everybody, all of you are going to get $50, who'd be left out? Now, I'm not doing that, by the way, but I just wanted to, just trying to make a point. So if all things have become new, that means it is a total revolutionary change. Notice what else it says, and I'll show you something here. All things have become new, verse 18, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now the word reconcile is an accounting term. It simply means to bring into balance or bring into right relationship. And so what Jesus did through redemption brought the human family back into right relationship with God. Jesus' death and His blood balanced the books, if you will. So no longer was there a deficit or a sin deficit hanging over your head. Jesus paid the ransom in full so that you could be back to, as we say in accounting, back in the black. You know what I mean? You're not running at a deficit. You're not running at negative numbers. You're running in the positive. Okay? So Jesus reconciled the books. How? By His blood. Through His sacrifice. That's the only way redemption comes. Notice this. Who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit. Now that's an old English phrase. We don't talk like that anymore. It simply means to know. What do we know? What do we have to know? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Everybody say the world. Do you know Jesus died for sinners? Amen. The world. And a lot of times, you know, if you're not careful, you get into a religious culture where you think that Jesus died for saved folk. You know, let sinners go to hell. Well, that's not God's mindset. That's not God's attitude. And there have been people who've, over the years I've ministered to, who've said, well, you know, I had one guy in St. Louis, this guy, he's pretty hardcore, you know. Here I show up at his door with another team member to pray for his wife, who had sent in a prayer request through a ministry. And, you know, we followed up with these people. We're there to pray for his wife. Everybody say pray. And this guy was so worldly, if you will. His wife wasn't there, but he said, you know, my wife's not here, but why don't you all come in, you know? So we went in the house, and he offered us, you know, y'all want some whiskey? You want some beer? You know, hey, that's just where the guy lived. That's normal. Anybody came to his house, he offered him whiskey and beer. I'm no different. Guess what? This guy didn't go to church. See, we got to remember that people that we encounter every day, they're not necessarily ingrained in church culture like we are. And many of us, church culture is a little bit new. That's why I try to do things a little bit differently. You know, so you got to be careful, you know, speaking Christianese around people who are not familiar with what you're talking about. You know, you get to talk about righteousness and redemption and they look at you like, huh? You know, you may as well speak astrophysics to them. You know, this guy was just trying to be nice. Come on, you want some whiskey? You want some beer? That's what he did with his friends. I said, no. You know. See, but a lot of people would have been offended by that. Wow, offer me whiskey. You going to hell? No. He's just trying to be nice. That's his way of being nice. It's the wrong way, but that's his way. And so we went in, sat down, talked with him for a little bit because I'm trying to see if I can share the gospel with him. And so the team member who was with me, Vera Rainey, and remember I always talk about the guy who'd been through rehab 29 times? Vera is his wife. They got married not long after this, and so Vera and Kenny have been married for decades now. But anyway, Vera had never been out soul winning, and so she's just there to observe and to scotch and back me up. And so we're in this guy's house, sitting at the kitchen table. And, you know, St. Louis is where they make Budweiser, so he offered us a Bud, you know. No, we don't want any Bud. It was early in the morning, you know, this dude drinking Bud 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. And so we said, no, we don't want any Bud. And so we're sitting there at the table, and so I started asking him some questions and trying to locate the man. I knew he wasn't saved. And he said, you know, son, you don't understand. He said, I've done some terrible things in my life. God couldn't possibly love me. I said, yeah, he does. He loves you so much that if you'd have been the only person on the planet, Jesus still would have come and died just for you. You don't understand, son. You know, I've done some terrible things. God couldn't possibly love me. Now, I didn't ask him what he did. Didn't care. You see what I mean? Redemption paid the ransom in full. But yet he thinks his standing with God is based upon what he's done. I'm trying to share with him good news is that in spite of what he's done, the ransom has been paid. Salvation's a free gift. And the only way to access it is just believe. And so this guy, I'm sitting there for 40 minutes sharing with him, and he just wasn't getting it. Oh, son, you young, you just don't understand. God couldn't possibly love me. And so I got my spiritual antenna up. I'm listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I'm asking him, show me how to reach this man. And this is the only time I ever use the hell clothes on anybody. You know what the hell clothes is? Well, there is a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. Hell is a real place. And so this guy kept telling me how bad his life was, and you don't understand, my life's been hell on earth, blah, 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 blah. And so I said to him after about 40-some minutes, I said, sir, you've sat here for 40-some minutes and told me how horrible your life has been and how terrible you've been. Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, I've been wicked. I've been bad. I said, your life's been hell on earth. Oh, yes, it's been nothing but hell. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what? I said, why in the world would you want to have hell on earth and then die and go to hell when you don't have to? He said, what? I said, you don't have to go to the real hell. Jesus paid the price for all your bad stuff so that you could make heaven your home. You've already been through hell. Why do you want to go to the real hell on top of that? He said, I don't. I said, Jesus paid the price. Would you pray with me? Ask Jesus to come. Oh, yes, let's pray. And he got saved, gave his life to Jesus. Now, you normally don't win people to Jesus that way, telling them, you know, hey, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. It's a reality nonetheless, but the Bible says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. You don't have to tell people they're going to hell. They know. They know deep down on the inside of them. There's a hole in their soul that only God can fill. And they know, but they're searching for a way out. And so the word of reconciliation that's been committed to us is simply sharing the fact that, hey, God's not mad at you. Jesus paid the price for your sin. He's not holding your sins against you. But in order to be born again, in order to make heaven your home, you must be born again. All you have to do is believe in what He did. Faith is the door for righteousness. Are you with me? Now, watch this. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To wit, or to know, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses or not holding against them their sin, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice verse 21. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, He's still talking about if any man be in Christ. If you are in Christ, then there was a great exchange. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin on your account, so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness is who you are. Righteousness is not what you attain by your good works. Righteousness comes by faith in His blood. Righteousness is what happens to you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, make Him the Lord of your life, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, the reason many people don't live that way is, number one, they don't understand righteousness. Number two, they haven't heard what I'm teaching you. I'm serious. There have folks been sitting up in church, you know, first pew, second pew, 30, 40 years, and don't have a clue about righteousness. They're just like that minister I mentioned a little while ago. They're working to be, that's why they're in that first or second pew every week. You know? That's why they never miss a Sunday. Now, you shouldn't miss a Sunday. Okay? But when you get to heaven, I'm telling you, God's not going to meet you at the gate with an attendance roll. And He's not going to say, Kenny, you missed February 2nd. You know, what happened? He knows what happened. Are you with me? See, we got all these banners, you know, Sunday school, perfect attendance. I was going through some stuff last night. I found one of my son's elementary school school records, and he got a little ribbon for perfect attendance. Middle school, Wayne Middle School. And I saw that. I thought, well, that was cute. DJ never missed a day that year at Wayne Middle School. That's great. I got news for you. God's not keeping attendance. He's not. Now, he knows, he knows what you should do and where you should be. And he leads you by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you should have perfect attendance. But perfect attendance does not make you righteous. See, you should be a soul winner. You should be out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around. But that doesn't make you righteous. You should live a disciplined, holy life. But that doesn't make you righteous. See, I show up every Sunday because I am righteous. I share Jesus with others because I am righteous. I live my life a certain way, not because I'm trying to get something, because I am righteous. I'm not trying to get righteous, I am righteous. Are you with me? When you understand righteousness, it empowers you to live the life of God the way you should. Now, watch this. Let me show you something here. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. There was a great exchange. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to show you how to take this truth and apply it to your life in a practical way. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Colossians chapter 1. We looked at verse 12 and 13 and 14, in whom we have redemption. Notice verse 20. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 20. Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, here's a little sideline for you. When Moses designed the tabernacle in the wilderness, which became the temple in Jerusalem, it was laid out a certain way. There was the outer court. There was the inner court. There were the lavers. There were the places where sacrifices were done. There was the holy place. And then inside the holy place, there was a room that was divided by a very thick curtain that was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there were certain things in there. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were some items. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There were the Ten Commandments, and there was some bread, manna. Now, those things represented something in God's eyes. The commandments. You know, first time Moses came down from Sinai with those two tables of stone, he got diverted a little bit because everybody was jamming. They was having a party. And he got so frustrated, he threw them things down and they broke. He had to go back and get another set. It was another 40 days up on the mountain. And so in there you had the Ten Commandments, and those represented man's rebellion against God's law. And then you had the manna, and it represented man's rebellion against God's provision. Then you had Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what did that signify? Well, when Moses, by God's instruction, had Aaron to be the high priest, well, you know, folk got a little bent out of shape. Oh, come on, he's just a priest because he's your brother. God didn't call him. This is a family thing or what? Well, what happened was Aaron had a rod that it was not planted in the ground, but that sucker was still budding, which showed the life of God was on it. And so it represented man's rebellion against God's authority, ministry. So all of those things are contained in the Ark of the Covenant. But, you know, God is so merciful. When he looked down from heaven in the holy place, he didn't want to see man's rebellion. You know what he saw? The blood. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, a lamb was slain, and that blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And so when God looked down, he didn't see man's rebellion. He saw the blood. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he not only cleansed the model of what's really in heaven, he actually went up to heaven and cleanse the real mercy seat. Remember when one of the women came to Jesus after he was resurrected? And she went to hug him. You know how we do. And Jesus said, "Whoa, don't touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." In other words, he hadn't gone up and cleansed the holy place yet, which he did do with his own blood. So what Moses had designed on the earth in the tabernacle, which became the temple, was just a model of what really exists in heaven. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, cleansed all things, not just what existed on the earth, but the real holy place, which is in heaven. Do you see that? All right, now let's go a little further. "Having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." Notice this. Here's the end result. Why did he die? What is the result of redemption? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. When you come to Christ, there's a great exchange. He has taken your sin. Now you bear his righteousness. And he presents you to Almighty God unblameable, holy, and unreprovable in God's sight. That, my friend, is righteousness. And it's not based on anything that you did, because you can't do enough to attain righteousness. Think about this now. Jesus said this one time to those who followed him. And Jesus was a Jew, grew up in Jewish culture. And some of his biggest foes, if you will, in his earthly ministry were some of the most religious men of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were experts at teaching the law of Moses. And they contended with him at every turn. And some of these men were the most, if you could think of the most orthodox sect of the Jewish religion, these were the men. These were the guys who endeavored to keep all the rules and all the regulations. You know, and the way they dressed and the way they conducted themselves. They were very pious. And Jesus said at one time to those who followed him, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the most holy men of his day," he said, "there's no way you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is better than theirs, there's no way you're going to get in." And these were the most holy men of his day. Now, how could he say that? Because I don't care how holy you are, you can't keep all the law. The only one who did was Jesus. And through his death, we have access to redemption and righteousness. Not because of us, because of him. You with me? So this will help you when you're sharing your faith with other people. It's not their merit. It's not what they've done. It's not what they haven't done. It's what Jesus did that matters. So if you can get them to see how good God is and what Jesus has done, it's easy to win people to Christ. Are you with me? But if you go in heavy-handed with a big old Bible condemning folk, you're going to run them off. Because they'll put up barriers, because you're just like every other religious person. You know, you got to quit this brother, you got to quit that, you got to cut your hair, you can't dress that way, you can't dress this way. You know, you got to wear a turban. I mean, if you ever live in a big metropolitan area, and you see a lot of different things. I mean, in St. Louis, it was crazy. You had everything. You had followers of Yahweh, Ben Yahweh. I mean, these people, man. I mean, dressing like they're from the Middle East or wearing turbans on their head and doing all this crazy stuff. Now, if your religion, you know, you wear a turban, please don't be offended. I'm not slamming what you do. But I'm just saying people who try to imitate that because they think they have some special revelation. You know? Crazy. And doing all this stuff, you know, I won't go where I'm thinking. Redemption. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now listen to me. That is what we call positional truth. That's who we are in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We've been made the righteousness of God. Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross and has presented us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. Positionally, that's who we are and where we are. Now, how can we take that positional truth and make it a temporal reality in our lives? I'm going to show you how. Turn with me to the 23rd verse. Notice this. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. If you continue in the faith. Now listen to me. You can be a born-again Christian and not have faith in righteousness. You can be a born-again believer and not have faith in righteousness. You can be just like that pastor I told you about earlier who said he was working to be saved, working to be righteous. You know? Well, righteousness is a free gift. I'm sorry, you can't work hard enough to attain righteousness. The work that Jesus did was enough. That was all that was necessary. And all we can do is just believe and trust in what he's already done. Are you with me? Righteousness is a free gift. It's not earned. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. How can we make this positional reality or positional truth a reality in our lives? Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. Now, how can we make this practical? Notice verse 14, Hebrews 10, 14. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, watch this. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I remember when I first started hanging around Pentecostal holiness folks, they had a different lingo. You know, they spoke a different dialect of Christianese. And I'd hear people say things like being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire, all these things. Sanctified, saved and sanctified, saved and sanctified. Well, I knew I was saved, got saved at 12 years old, gave my heart to Jesus. But what's this sanctified stuff? So, my limited understanding of the New Testament was such that I thought sanctification was something that God zapped you with. You know, you get saved, then you get zapped, sanctified. And now you can't sin. Sort of like being saran wrapped or something, you know. Sanctified. Sanctified folk don't sin. That's what you think. If sanctified folk can sin just as good as the rest of them. Sanctification means to be separated and set apart for a holy purpose. When does that happen? When you believe on Jesus. He separates you and sets you aside for a holy purpose. I don't care who you are sitting in this room today. God has a plan for your life. And it doesn't mean you'll preach from a pulpit. That's not what God calls everybody to do. He calls very few people to do that. But whatever you do, God has a plan just for you. He's got a roadmap laid out just for you with your name all over it. He sets you aside for a holy purpose. Now, your responsibility is to find out what that is and walk in it. And he'll make it very plain to you. That's what sanctification is. To separate unto God for a holy purpose. Every believer is sanctified, separated, set apart for a holy purpose. Now, sanctification and holiness are two different things. But I'm going to show you how to take righteousness and apply it to your life every day. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Notice verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's why I have a problem with this concept of sinners saved by grace. We're just an old sinner saved by grace. You know what you're really saying? What you're really saying is what Jesus did on the cross was good, but it wasn't enough to change me. I'm still the same old guy. But because Jesus died in God's grace, I'll get into heaven. Well, you're half right. I said you're half right. What Jesus did changed you. You may not realize it or not, but it changed you. And when you learn about what He's done and renew your mind with God's Word, it'll begin to manifest itself in the way you live. But if you were ignorant about what He did, you can be born again and live like He's never come into your life. Be born again and live like a sinner because you don't know what He's done and you don't understand righteousness. Notice the word. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, there are two people on the earth that don't have a past. A baby and a newborn Christian. They don't have a past. God doesn't see you based on what you did. Are you with me? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. God's not holding against you your sin. I remember one time I was ministering in a prayer line and a lady said to me, you know, I want you to pray for this, that, and the other. I'm like, okay. And she said, and I've got a demon of this. And I thought, wait a minute. Born again Christian, spirit filled, Bible toting woman told me she's got a demon of such and such. And I said, sister, you got a what? She said, I got a demon of such and such. I said, now, how do you figure you got a demon of such and such? She said, well, God's punishing me because of what I did before I got saved. Oh, is that right? She said, yeah. I said, so God's punishing you because of what you did before you got saved? Yeah. I said, do you really think God's going to hold you accountable for what you did before you got saved? She said, yeah, He's punishing me. I said, okay, great, you're going to hell. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. And her eyes got big, she looked at me. And then I shared the scripture with you. I said, this, dear sister, if you're in Jesus Christ, He's not holding against you anything you did before you got saved. I said, so you don't have a demon of such and such. You need to renew your mind to God's Word. When Jesus died, His blood blotted out all of your sin. Not some of it, all of it. You with me? It's all gone. Now, God's not holding against you your sin, but the devil's put you in a position where you're holding your sin against yourself. And you're all bound up because you don't understand you're the righteousness of God. All right, let's continue. Watch this. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Notice verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what He's writing to these Jewish believers and telling them is simply this. When you came to Jesus, your sins were blotted out. God's not holding your sin against you anymore. Now, He used this illustration because these people understood the law and the sacrifices. And so He says, having therefore boldness to come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He was talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who don't know Jewish culture and the Jewish law, once a year, the high priest would take the blood of a sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies. And he would take that blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat to cover for the sins of Israel. Now, here's a little fact that most people don't know. Whenever you went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, there was a long procedure that had to be followed. The high priest had to wash himself a certain way. His garments had to be washed a certain way. I'm talking about his undergarments. His outer garments had to be prepared in a certain way. He had to prepare himself a certain way. And if he went into the Holy of Holies and did not do it just right, guess what happened? He dropped dead. And because it's the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is shut up, wasn't nobody going in there after him? Because if they did, they dropped dead. And so what they did was the high priest's garment, his outer robe, had hollow pomegranates upon the bottom of it. So as he's in the Holy of Holies fulfilling his priestly duties, he's moving around and you can hear the stuff shaking. Well, if the stuff stopped shaking, you know, uh-oh, he didn't do something right. He gone. And so what they also did was this is sad, but this is how they did it. They tied a rope around his ankle. A long piece of rope, put it around his ankle. So if by chance he didn't do everything just right and he fell dead in the presence of God, ain't nobody going in there after him, they would pull him out. Are y'all with me? So now, here the writer of Hebrews is saying, having boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, remember when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished"? There was a great earthquake. And the Bible says the veil in the temple, this was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This veil was 6 inches thick. It split from the top to the bottom. It just ripped right open. That signified that God was not shut up in the holy place anymore. And or we have free access to his presence. And so because of what Jesus did, because we've been made the righteousness of God in him, we can now come boldly into his presence without sin, without guilt, without condemnation. Whereas under the law, there had to be preparation, there had to be ritual and ceremony followed, and it had to be done, prescribed the right way, or death was the result. And it was only done once a year. Now we can bounce right in anytime we want. You with me? We can bounce right in. Now, in the King James Version, it says boldness to enter in. Okay? Boldness. Here's something we have to understand words. You can be bold without being obnoxious. There's a difference between boldness and being obnoxious. I like to think of it like this. We have freedom. We have liberty. So at any given moment, at any given time, when we need to call upon God for assistance, mercy, or grace, we can walk right into his presence. Not because we deserve it, none of us do, but because Jesus paid the ransom in full. Righteousness has been bestowed upon us because of faith in his sacrifice. You with me? And so we can just go right in anytime we want. Now, here's how we can make this practical in our lives. Notice this. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Everybody say, draw near. Now, what's another way to say draw near? How about get close or get closer? The mindset of religion is such that they understand God's holiness and they shy away from his presence. But the reality of righteousness is this. We understand that God is holy, but we can get closer to him. Not because of our own merit, but because of what Jesus has done. So God sees us as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And we have a free invitation into his presence. And so, taking this positional truth and making it practical involves getting closer. Everybody say, getting closer. So that means when you have a need, when an issue arises, you don't need to run away from him, you need to run to him. Listen to me. When you miss it, here's something the devil would love for you to do. When you miss it, make a mistake, trespass, sin, call it what you will. the enemy will endeavor to bring condemnation upon you and tell you God doesn't love you anymore, you better get away from Him. That's the wrong thing to do. When you miss it, don't run from God, run to it. When you miss it, don't run from God, run to it. And when you confess your sin is not when He finds out about it. That's when you get rid of it. Are you with me? There have been times I've made mistakes, I've missed it, and immediately I've said, Father, forgive me. I know I shouldn't have done that. You know, it's like running a red light. You run a red light, you know you ran a red light. You're looking in your rearview mirror looking for lights. I've done it. Say, oh, Father, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. You know what I mean? Doesn't matter what it is. We've all missed it from time to time. Here's something that I've told my children. And I remember when I first did, when my son was a teenager. And I told him this. I said, DJ, I said, I love you. I'm your father. I had this conversation with all three of my kids. I said, I don't care what you do in life. You will always be my child. I said, now, I may not be pleased with what you do, but it'll never sever our relationship. You with me? I don't care what you do, you always have a home. I don't care how you miss it. I will always be your father. I will always love you. You with me? Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily condone everything that your kids do, but my love for my children is unconditional. Why? They're my kids. They're my kids. Now, you got some knucklehead parents, you know, the kids will do something stupid, they kick them out the house, disown them and all that stuff. Well, I don't know where you got that from, but that's not the love of God. I said, I don't know where you got that from, but that's not the love of God. Now, there are times you got some relative or kid who's strung out on drugs and they're going to steal everything you got. You need to kick them out the house. You with me? But it doesn't mean you stop loving them. Okay? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Righteousness is a free gift. We've been made the righteousness of God. God's love for us is unconditional. But we have to understand, in order to make that positional truth a reality, we have to draw near to God. Not run from Him, but run to Him. And when you run to Him, He's always there with mercy, grace, and anything you need in abundance. In abundance. All right? And so your relationship is not based on what you do, it's based on what Jesus did. And so righteousness is a free gift. We need to walk in it. So the first thing we need to do, number one, draw near. Get closer. Everybody say, get closer. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, we have to understand that righteousness is a free gift. We need to say it. We need to hold fast the confession of our faith. What does it mean, hold fast? That means you don't let go. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what kind of difficulty you face. See, and what happens a lot of times is, you know, we're living in life and we're going down the road of life and we hit a speed bump, something happens, you know. Either we miss it or something happens and all of a sudden, you know, the enemy wants to play with your mind and say, well, see, God's word doesn't work for you. God doesn't love you. That's the first thing he always tries to do, separate you from God. Because he knows as long as you and God are buddies, he's done. You got it? That's the first thing he always tries to do, separate you from God. Well, if God loved you, this wouldn't have happened to you. Lie. Are you with me? Well, you missed it. God doesn't love you anymore. Lie. Well, you know, you missed Sunday school this morning. God doesn't love you anymore. Lie. You ran the red light. God doesn't love you anymore. Lie, lie, lie. All right? You need to hold fast the confession of your faith. Especially in times when things happen. Who are you? Who you are is not based on what happens to you. Who you are is based on what Jesus has already done. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You need to say it. Are you with me? If you don't have enough guts to say it, you sure ain't going to walk in it. All right? If you won't even say it, you won't walk in it. You just leave here saying, well, I know Pastor Bill taught that. It's in the Bible, but I don't know. I don't feel righteous. Well, keep living by your feelings and see where that gets you. Amen? Okay, let's wrap this up. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to share a couple more passages and then we'll quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Y'all learning anything? Okay. Y'all remember Pastor Smucker? He was here for Peg's viewing, and he was at Victoria's Memorial Service, and he had some words. He was the first guy to get up and say something. I remember the first time Peggy met Sam Smucker. We went to dinner. He and Sherilyn came to Erie, and we went out to dinner. And Peggy said, oh, she said, now tell me about your ministry. How do you preach? He said, well, he's starting to talk about it. She said, you preach like T.D. Jakes? That's what she said. He said, oh, God, I wish I could. He said, I wish I could. He said, but no, I don't preach like T.D. Jakes, you know. I thought that was odd, Peggy asking this Amish pastor, do you preach like T.D. Jakes? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice verse 34. Now, here's how we take this positional truth. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ because we're in Him. How do you make it a reality in your life? Notice verse 34. Awake unto righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, there's an interesting verse. Here's what Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, these Gentile believers. Wake up and realize who you are and stop sinning. Some of you don't have an intimate knowledge of God and His presence. See, here's the key. Many times, believers come to Jesus, don't understand righteousness, don't know who they are, and they continue to struggle with some of the same things that have held them in bondage for years. And something will come up, and you know, the little thought says to him, see, you know, I thought you were saved. You're really not saved. You really didn't get saved. You wouldn't be doing this, you know? You wouldn't be, you know, smoking crack if you were a Christian. You wouldn't be doing drugs if you were a Christian. You wouldn't be sleeping around if you were a Christian. And all those thoughts come to your mind. But here's what you have to realize. Righteousness is who you are. You need to wake up out of your slumber. And the word awake literally means to arouse from slumber. It's like somebody waking up out of a deep sleep. You need to wake up and realize who you are. You're not a sinner, saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Your life has been transformed. Now you need to begin to change the way you think so that some of those same old habits that really have no power over you, don't gain the mastery over you. And the key is, number one, getting close to God. Remember what we said? Get closer. Hold fast the confession of your faith. You need to start saying who you are. And you need to start talking to those things that are trying to pull you back. I'll tell you what I used to do, and some of y'all have heard this story before. But back when I was a young guy in my early 20s, say real early 20s, like 20. This before Peg and I got married. I was just like any other guy, right? I happened to be in Pittsburgh dropping off my wife's sister, Polly. She went to Duquesne University. Duquesne University of the Holy Ghost. Man, them guys used to party at Duquesne. I remember dropping Polly off, and I'd take her to her dorm, and I'd, you know, take her to her door, make sure she was safe, and I wouldn't go in, but I'd just take her there. And you could smell the reefer, so it was so thick, it was crazy. And there's this big plaque in the dorm, Duquesne University of the Holy Ghost. I thought, wow. Anyway, I drop Polly off, and I'm heading out of Pittsburgh. I think I'm driving down Fifth Avenue, and, you know, I'm just minding my own business. It was a nice, sunny day. And, you know, here I am, 20 years old, got my brand-new car. I bought my first new car when I was 19 years old. No cosigner, nothing. I just signed a note. I still remember what my payments were. 1974 Ford Maverick, white with beige cloth interior, two-door. I thought I was all that. I'm cruising down Fifth Avenue, and there's this fine sister walking down the sidewalk. And I look to the left, and I look back at the road, and my mind just exploded. Ooh, check that out! Would you look at that? Good Lord, look at that! And I'm a young guy. And my mind is like, man, my brain just went into attack mode, screaming at me. Now, I realize one thing. My life's been changed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, you can't help what you see, but you can help what you look at. And now I got this battle raging. I want to look, because this sister was fine. I mean, as Garland would say, I'm not going to bring you into this, man. Forgive me, I'm just having a little fun. Hey, she had it going on, Jack. And I got this battle raging. Now, all this happens in a moment of time. But here's how you can win the battle. Here's how you can take that positional truth, I'm the righteousness of God, and make it a reality in your life. At that time, I needed to say something. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. I yelled out loud, no, that's not my thought. That thought didn't come from heaven. It sure didn't come from the Word, and it didn't come out of my spirit. I knew exactly where that thought came from, my flesh. I said, no, that's not my thought. I will not lust in Jesus' name. Now, listen to me. See, we're laughing. We think it's funny. You do that a few times to your flesh. Your flesh don't like that. Your flesh don't like it when you rise up and say, no, in Jesus' name, I'm not doing that. I'm not that old person. I'm a new person in Christ. It's like your body says, well, okay, easy, fella, easy. Man, we don't have to be so radical with this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know, you're tempted with drugs. No, in Jesus' name, I'm not a drug addict. I'm no longer a crackhead. You with me? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You do that long enough, it'll work. You with me? Because you're the righteousness of God, because you're sanctified, holy, set apart unto a holy purpose, now the power of God will begin to work through you so that you can live and walk in victory. You see that? Let me wrap this up. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Tell you what, we'll skip Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. I need to wrap this up. I apologize for going so long, but I want to finish this today. Righteousness is who you are. Righteousness is not what you're trying to become. There was a great exchange. Jesus bore your sin so you could bear His righteousness. Notice Psalm 5. We'll just look at a couple verses. You can write these down. Verse 8 and verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 8 and verse 12. Verse 8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my way straight before my face. You know, He'll do that for you. He'll lead you in righteousness because you do have an enemy. And his whole objective is to either drag you back into that old lifestyle or get you off course. God will lead you in righteousness. Notice verse 12, Psalm 5. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will compass him as with a shield. Now, that's old English. What does that mean? That simply means that God will bless you because you're righteous and he'll surround you with favor. I don't care what you experience or what you go through in life. He will surround you. That means wrap you up with favor. That's who you are. That's God's plan for your life. He wants you to be surrounded by His grace and His favor. Righteousness is who you are, not who you're trying to become. But we need to take that righteousness. I know Garland's going to get me after the service. We need to take that righteousness and apply it in our daily lives. Amen?
Amen?
That's who we are. Glory to God. All right. Would you stand with me, please?